You know, as I was worshiping there in that song, it just struck me just the enormity of what God can do. And I was just thinking about Ian. I've known Ian for many years. And just to think about what his life was like before he surrendered to Christ, and the different person that he is. I knew Ian when he was the type of person that God could not let in heaven. He just couldn't let it in there. I remember when Glenda couldn't even let him in the house. And now I meet with him almost every week. And he's one of the... He has a heart of Christ. He's got wisdom. I'm amazed when I sit down and I see what God has done in his life, the man he's made him, the father he's made him, the husband he's made him. That's the power, the transforming power of Glenda's prayers and of many of your prayers. But it's the work of God. It's amazing just to sit and think about the miracles that God can do. And when we look around, I think what's unique about our church is that we're just a congregation of people who all have stories like that. Most of us are here that if we go back 10, 20 years and we look at ourselves, we can't imagine that we could ever be here, what God has done in our lives and the things that he's done. And we're going to look today at praying for others, because prayer doesn't just transform us, but it puts us into a place where God can use us. And even if he can't use us physically, just our hearts joining with him, our prayers have effects. I'm going to ask you this question before we start. It's one that's asked in Mark chapter 12, verse 28. You guys are all familiar with it. But they asked Jesus this question. They said, which commandment is the most important of all? So what commandment is the most important of all? Yes. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one, and you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength. And we can't ever forget that that is the first and most important command. We have to love God more than anything else. If we don't love God more than anything else, then those things are not going to happen. And those are choices that we make. And when we're talking about prayer, that's got to be primary in our lives. Our prayers have to begin with the expression of our love and gratitude and respect for God, and that he is first in our lives. But when we have that, there's a second commandment that goes with it. It's not the most important, but it's with it. So it's not put too far down. What is that? Love your neighbor as yourself. And we find that when we get close to God, that we understand what Galatians 6:2 is saying when it says, bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. And that's talking about the rules or the boundaries or the guidance and the direction, the precepts, the things that God wants in our life. It's going to involve bearing one another's burdens. And sometimes we can do that physically to help someone for a little bit. Like Dave, you gave, you know, he was talking about job. His boss from the job is here. You're not going to fire him, are you? You know, Dave followed the prompting of the Holy Spirit, and he helped Ian, giving him a job. And that's part of what we can do, and that's a temporary thing. Ian may not work for you forever. You know, I think if you hear him speak here, how many of you think God's got a pretty high calling in the gift of being able to express himself that Ian has gotten? There's a lot of things that I think God will do in Ian's life, and I don't know what they are, but he may not always be your employee. But you help bear that burden that he had of needing some financial help at the moment. The most important thing we do is bear one another in prayer. Bear one another in helping them connect and become who God wants them to be, because once Ian's will is submitted to God's will, there's no telling what's going to happen. And so that's the most important thing at all. And when it's talking about bearing one another's burdens, how many of you would agree that most of the bearing that you do is in prayer? 1 Timothy 2:1 says this, and I love the way it's put. It says, I urge you. Now this is the Holy Spirit speaking through Paul. I urge you first of all. Now God urges us to do a lot of things. But when he says, I urge you first of all, then that's one we need to look at. I urge you, first of all, to pray for all people. Ask God to help them. Intercede on their behalf and give thanks for them. There's a lot of things tied up into that verse. And we're going to take a look at how do I pray for all people and what exactly does that mean? But we want to ask God to help them. And we want to intercede on his behalf. And I know it ends with thank him, but a lot of times that's the part we leave out, especially when we're dealing with difficult people. We don't stop, and we don't thank God for them. We don't thank God for them in our lives and even the closeness that it's bringing us to God and the way it's making us depend on God as we pray and try to intercede and we try to help them and we love them for the love that's practically being born in our hearts that we want the compassion of Christ that he's developing in us, but also for them. We're grateful that God has created them. We're grateful that God wants to see a miracle done in their life. And we want to see those things. If we love the Lord with all our heart, we find ourselves free to be able to see, to think of, and to pray for other people. Now, that gives us a lot to be praying about. Think about praying for all people. How long would your prayer list be? Might be an ordeal for us. And how many of you have got prayer lists that got longer and longer as you prayed for people and you thought, you know what? I don't even think this is working. I feel like my prayer log, the longer my prayer list gets, the more difficult my prayer time is. Am I the only one who's experienced that? The Bible tells us in 1 Thessalonians 5:17, pray without ceasing. Now, how many of you would admit that maintaining an attitude of prayer throughout the day is difficult? I mean, it's been a struggle for me. I've worked my life to try to develop it. I'm still working to try to develop it. But there's a lot of things that catch my attention. There are a lot of things that catch my focus. There are a lot of things that distract me. And to be not ceasing in prayer, that's kind of a difficult thing. How many of you would raise your hand and admit that it's hard for me to pray without ceasing? It's difficult. So what exactly is that saying? I love the explanation that Samuel gives in 1 Samuel 12:23. He says, far be it from me that I should sin against the Lord by ceasing to pray for you. And when you think about that in the context of life, and you realize that Samuel is saying, look, far be it from me, I don't want it to be for me that in the course of life, I sin or get separated for what God's purpose for me is by not praying for you. In other words, I don't want to be walking through life where I lose my connection with God and he puts me next to you and he's got a purpose or a desire for you, but I'm not connected to God, so I'm not involved with a conversation about what God is doing right now in my situation with you. I think a lot of times when we think of pray without ceasing and we take, you know, how most of us were taught with a long prayer list, and don't get me wrong, a prayer list is fine and people that you're praying for on a list is fine. But I think in practicality, what God wants us to do is to walk with him in his presence, to be aware of what he's trying to do in our daily momentary choices and the things that we do and people we're relating to. He wants us to be involved in a conversation with him about what's going on in our life right now at this moment and the person that we're talking to and the things that God wants to do. It is a conversation that's going on about what is God's will and how can I be an assistant in helping that will come. God wants us to be praying for those who are around us. And that brings us into that presence of God where I am aware in every conversation that God God could be doing something. What is it? What are you wanting me to see? What are you wanting me to say? What are you wanting me to do? How can this person grow closer to you? What are you doing? That's tough to do. Prayer is called a spiritual discipline because it's a choice that we make, and it's a discipline we make to sacrifice all the things we'd like to think about and to think about what maybe God would want to be doing. The purpose of prayer is to conform ourselves to God's will, to put ourselves in the position where we're communicating with Him, and the root of everything we're saying is the same thing Jesus modeled when we're thinking, "Thy will be done, not mine. Not my will, but Thy will be done." Even in the conversations we're having, it doesn't mean we can't enjoy them. It doesn't mean that actually life gets better. I love sitting with Ian and talking. Now, 5 or 6 years ago, it was a little bit of a strain. But now it's just a joy to see what God is doing. Prayer begins eternally. It begins with my submission to God, my expression of my love to God, my connection to God. But it always moves from there to God's purposes for me as His servant. It moves to the mission, to achieving God's will and God's purpose. I think sometimes we get confused about what the real power of prayer is. Sometimes we think that it comes from us, but it doesn't. Sometimes we try to pray harder, or we try to find the right words, or we try to get that technique, or we try to strive more in prayer or have more determination or more intensity in prayer. The power of prayer doesn't come from us. The power of prayer comes from God changing us and working in our situation. It comes from Him, and the power comes from the knowledge of God that prayer gives us and the understanding of His will, so that we know how to pray and to walk prayerfully as His servant. Let me give you an example of this. Jesus knew what the Father wanted for Peter's life. Everybody knows Peter was one of Jesus' best friends, and He chose him to be one of the leaders of the church. So Jesus could pray for Peter according to God's will. And if He's praying for Peter according to God's will, and He knows He's praying for and a part of what God is trying to do in Peter's life, then He knows that God hears that request, and God's going to work that request. So He's got faith and He's got confidence in what is happening. As a matter of fact, in Luke 22, 31 through 32, we have Jesus telling Simon Peter what his prayer was, and He's not just telling him so he knows I prayed for you. He's telling him because there's some important information that He is trying to reveal to Peter to help Peter grow. And so in Luke 22, 31 and 32, Jesus says this. He says, "Simon, Simon, Satan has asked to sift each of you." Now, some of your translations may just say "you," but that is the, in the Greek, it's the plural. No, not plural. What is it when you got more than one? Plural. Yeah, thank you. The plural "you." In other words, he's saying, all you disciples right here, he's saying, "Peter, Simon, Peter, Simon, Simon, God," or Satan has asked God to sift all of you disciples like wheat. "But I have pleaded in prayer for you." So he's telling Peter what he was praying. "That your faith should not fail." He knew what Peter needed. He knew the test Peter was going to have. He knew the adversary Peter was going to have. He knew what he was going to face. And he knew what Peter needed was faith, because he knew Satan was trying to shake that faith loose. "So when you have repented and turned to me again." That's an interesting statement, isn't it? Jesus is letting him know, "Peter, Satan is going to shift you. He's going to shake your life. I've prayed for you that your faith stands strong and that your faith stands firm. When you've repented and turned back to me," in other words, he's saying this, "you're going to lose some battles here. I know you're going to lose some battles. But you're not going to lose the war, and God is not going to let go of you. It is God's will for you, and I am praying for you that your faith maintains its strength. And so when you turn to me again, strengthen your brothers." This is going to happen to all of you. You're going to be shaken. But when you turn back to me, because I'm already telling you, I'll forgive you. I'm already telling you this is going to happen. When you turn back to me, God is going to establish that faith in you. Take a look at your brothers. They're going to need the same kind of support I'm giving you right here. And so Jesus is able to pray ahead of time and to invest what God has revealed to him in Peter's life. Tim Keller says this. He says, what is prayer then in the fullest sense? Prayer is a continuing conversation that God has started through his word and his grace, which eventually becomes a full encounter with him. In other words, prayer starts off internally with us. We're praying about ourselves. We're praying about who God is. We're praying that our eyes would be open, that we would be able to see him and submit to him, and we would be able to put ourselves in line with his will, that we appreciate all he has done for us, and we are here to lay our lives before him. And as that happens, we start to see things in ourselves, and we're human beings. Guess what? Same thing in me, same thing in Scott. Same thing in Scott, same thing in Les. Same struggles Les has, same struggles that Matt has. We all deal with discouragement. We all deal with things that we have a hard time seeing how God could allow that to happen in our life. We all struggle with all kinds of things. When people do things wrong to us and they don't treat us well, we all struggle with those type of feelings of we've been treated unfairly and we should have revenge. We all struggle with similar things. And so as we pray for ourselves and we get our hearts aligned, we start to see God working in our hearts and we start to understand how he wants to work in someone else's heart. And God can use us as that tool. It's been said that prayer, of all the disciplines, is second only to the intake of God's word in importance. That's really interesting because practically, if you ask most people, they would say the most important spiritual discipline in my life is prayer. And the intake of God's word is second. The problem with that is that our prayers really rely on our knowledge of God and his will, which is revealed to us through his word. And so when we take those two and we try to say, I'm going to go through life with prayer, but not with God's word that's leading the direction of my prayers, then we're always going to be short because our prayers are coming out of our thoughts and our feelings and our understandings rather than God's revelation. And God sees things much differently than we do. And so if I really want a powerful prayer life, I have to seek to know God's heart. If I want to know God's heart and God's will, I have to listen to what he tells me that it is. And so I have to let that Holy Spirit take those words of God and make them real in my life. Praying without God's word is like having a phone conversation with the other person when they can't hear us, when they can hear us, but we can't hear them. I had an experience with that just the other day. I've got this phone. It is my self-appointed thorn in the flesh. This phone is very, very frustrating to me. I took it on my trip to Nicaragua. And I don't know what happened when I was there, but somehow I think the government has some things that they do with the phone bands and internet stuff. I've never been able to receive or give email from it. The buttons don't work. Then I dropped it and cracked it. I got it fixed. I dropped it and cracked it again. It's $70. I'm not getting it fixed twice. And so, I go to turn it on and the buttons won't work. Somebody calls me and I'm hitting the button, won't work. I can't answer the call. I can't hear anything that's going on there. Sometimes I can turn it off. Sometimes I go, the button won't turn off. So I'm here I can't get this phone to work. Now, I know that wouldn't aggravate you guys. But I had a phone call from somebody the other day. And they called me and I hadn't heard from them for a long time. And so they're on the phone and I can't get it to work. And I'm thinking that the phone is not working. And so I'm going like this, and I'm going, oh, this stupid phone! What is going on with this thing? It's never going to work! You know, and so I figured she'd hung up or whatever had happened, but I eventually walked into another room, and I don't know how long it had been, and finally it hit and it turned on, and I heard her laughing. And she goes, that's really funny. And I said, I told her what was going on with the frustration. But, you know, when you're having a conversation and you can't hear the other person, it's not a conversation. You can't communicate anything at all. And it becomes frustrating, especially when you want to get information. And so how does that relate to our praying for others? Let me give you a little example. Just Tuesdays we have staff meetings. And we'll pray. And so as we came in for that staff meeting, and this is kind of what we do. We'll come in and then, we talk a little bit till everybody's there. And then we'll stop and we'll read a verse. And this is the verse I read Tuesday. It's Psalm 68:3. May the righteous be glad and rejoice before God. May they be happy and joyful. And we just read that verse, and then we just took a few minutes to stop and to think and to pray and to ask, just settle our hearts before God. And as we thought about that, ask the Holy Spirit just to lead and to guide us into understanding what he's saying. And then we prayed. And it led us to praying for you. It led us to praying for God's people, because God wants us to be glad. God wants us to be happy. God wants us to be joyful. It's one of the fruits of the Spirit. And so we pray, God, help us to be able to see how wonderful you are and to be filled with that joy and to allow the joy of what you've done in our lives and the wonderful things we've seen done in the lives of others override all the things that are happening in the world. And all the little things like this phone. I don't want this phone to take my joy away. I don't want a bunch of nails to ruin my whole work and to ruin my whole day. I don't want to have an attitude that loses the joy, because when I lose the joy, not only, as Nehemiah says, do I lose my strength, because joy in the Lord is my strength. Not only do I lose that, I lose my testimony. I lose my witness. I lose the ability for God to use me in different places. I had a conversation with somebody that same day, and this is a man that, you know, he's, no matter what's going on in his life, he's happy. You know, he's happy for what God has done. He's joyous. And I just told him, I quoted that verse from Nehemiah, and I just told him, man, I really appreciate this in you, that you keep the goodness of God before you. And so when things happen, you still have your joy. That is a powerful thing in the lives of people who are going through difficult times. They can see God's Spirit in us. I want to pray for people and what people really need. So let's get practical. I'm going to just read a few verses, and I want you to think about how praying out of God's word and letting God's word guide you in those prayers, and as you start to see and sense and know more and more what God's will is, how that changes the way you're able to see and pray for people. I'm just going to read a few verses. Pray that when you're feeling afraid, you'll turn to God. Think about what I just said right there. When people are afraid, what do they need? They need God's presence. When people are afraid, they're afraid that God is not with them. Psalms 56:3-4. But when I am afraid, I put my trust in you, in God, whose word I praise, in God I trust, and I am not afraid. What can mere mortals do to me? And as we think about that, we realize, you know, God, Todd is in a difficult place. He's got a lot of things that are threatening him. He doesn't know what the outcome is coming when he's afraid. Lord, help him to put his trust in you. Help him to see and to exalt and to praise and to talk about and to think about your promises in his life. Help him to trust those promises. Help him to walk boldly and not be afraid. Help him to realize that he's in your hands, that he belongs to you, that you're carrying him on your shoulders, and that no one is able to intervene in his life in a way that will keep him from achieving your will. Take that fear away. Those are the type of prayers that are in line with what God wants. Pray that you would be reliant on God's strength and support. How many of you have been at times, we pray these things for ourselves, we pray these for others. How many of you have been at times where you know that you were afraid to rely on something, or you were relying on something besides God? You're relying on your job. You've got a job, you know you should be out of this place. You know that this is not in a good situation right here, but you don't believe that if you leave it, you're going to financially survive. Whatever it is, Isaiah 41:9-10. I have chosen you and have not rejected you, so do not fear. I am with you. Do not be dismayed. I am your God. I will strengthen you and help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. Pray that you, or pray that others, will realize that God has chosen you. He's put you, like Ian said, in this place at this time to do this job. It's part of his plan. And you can count on him. You may not think that you can make it doing that, but God will give you the strength. He will help you. He'll hold you up. Pray that you would experience freedom from the pressures to conform to the world. 2 Timothy 1:7 says, "For God did not give us a spirit of fear, but a spirit of power, of love, and of self-control." God, help Sean to realize when your spirit is guiding him, and that it is not your spirit when he starts to be afraid, when he starts to worry. Don't let him go down that path of thinking of all the things that can go wrong and be paralyzed and not be able to step out boldly and do what you're calling him to do. Realize that he's got the power to accomplish your will because you live in him. He's got the power to love instead of just be concerned about himself and what's happening. And he's got the power to control those thoughts. He can choose to meditate on your word. Help him to see that. Pray that you would find and be secure in your calling and how God has uniquely crafted you. Man, this one kind of hits all the young adults as they start to move up. And how many of you remember when you graduated from college and you had no idea what you could do? You had no idea what was really even available to you. Ephesians 2:10 says, "For we are God's workmanship." He's made us exactly like he wants us to be. "Created in Christ Jesus to do good works." God has got a wonderful place for you to be where he is going to use you to be productive. "Which God prepared in advance for us to do." Now I'm just going to read you a couple of examples of how Paul prayed. And I want you just to think of how those prayers would be effective for you, but also as you pray them for other people. So just listen to the way he prays and what he prays for. Philippians 1:9-11. "And it is my prayer that your love may abound more and more with knowledge and all discernment." Boy, we need that. "So that you may approve what is excellent." We want to approve the things that are good. "And so be pure and blameless for the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness." I want you to be filled with the fruits of righteousness, Adam. That's a great prayer. The righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. Ephesians 1:8. He says, "I pray that your hearts will be flooded with light so that you can understand with the confident hope that he has given to those he has called his holy people, who are his rich and glorious inheritance." Ephesians 1:19-20. "I also pray that you will understand the incredible greatness of God's power for us who believe in him. This is the same mighty power that raised Christ from the dead and seated him in the place of honor at God's right hand in the heavenly realms." Chapter 3:16-17. "I pray that from his glorious, unlimited resources, he will give you mighty inner strength through his Holy Spirit. And I pray that Christ will be more and more at home in your hearts as you trust in him. May your roots grow down deep into the soil of God's marvelous love." And finally, in verse 18 and 19 of chapter 3, Paul prays, And may you have the power to understand, as all God's people should, how wide, how long, how high, and how deep His love really is. May you experience the love of Christ, though it is so great you will never fully understand it. Then you will be filled with the fullness of life and the power that comes from God. Isn't it interesting that the things that Paul prays for are things that we need inside of us? The perspectives that we need to have where we see God clearly and we understand who we are as His called out ones. You know, sometimes I have to tell people that I cannot pray for what they're asking me to pray for. I haven't had to do it very often, and sometimes I overlook it, but sometimes I just know when someone is asking me to pray for them that if I'm doing that, I am not praying according to God's will. And so sometimes I'll have to shock them a little bit and say, well, I can't pray for that. But I tell you what I can pray for. Because oftentimes what they do is they want me to pray for somehow God to reverse the consequences from a decision that they made when they conformed to the world. In other words, they're looking at life with a worldly perspective. They feel they have no choice. They've got to make this decision. And now the consequences of that decision are starting to fall on them. And the pressure's coming down. And what they want is they want somehow for God to intervene and change and remove these circumstances. And a lot of times it would be real easy for us to look at that and be sympathetic. But we need to be careful not to pray for what they think is best or what we think is best without trying to discern what God is really trying to do. God's purposes frequently include hardship and risk. When we read the stories in the Bible, God is always putting His people through hardship, and He's putting them at risk so that they have to trust on Him and rely on Him. Should we ask God to change His purposes for our convenience? I want to pray for the person, but not the situation. That doesn't mean I don't always pray for situations. I do. But when I pray for situations and I find out that this is answer from God is no, it's not to remove that situation. He's not going to heal this person at this time. I need to pray for what else is going on. I need to look for what else is going on and what they need. I don't want to pray a sympathetic prayer that's on the surface asking for something that God is not going to answer, instead of praying a prayer that speaks and reveals how He works in difficult situations and in difficult people. Sometimes we need to stop and say, man, I cannot pray for that. I mean, just think the story. Think back through the story that you told me, what you're just asking me to pray for. At the very beginning of this, when you made this choice, do you really think that's what God wanted you to do? No. Well, then maybe there's something in your heart that needs to get straight before God is going to remove this discipline. Maybe the pressure that you're feeling right now is God trying to get your attention. Maybe the problem is not the situation you're in. Maybe the problem is the heart you have that got you in that situation. And if that situation changes and the pressure's off, you're not going to evaluate and see the sin that's in your heart and confess it to God. You're not going to let the power of the Holy Spirit cleanse you and change you. Maybe you need to step back and you need to look and ask yourself, what is God doing in this circumstance? Sometimes you have someone who is very, very faithful to God, and God puts them in a very, very difficult situation. And it's not because He's trying to discipline or change them. It's because He's trying to show people around them what real faith is like. And they're able to stay in a very difficult situation, one maybe where they're treated unfairly and they're trapped and boxed in, where most people get bitter and they get angry and they try to find a way to lash back. But this person is going to try to honor God and do the best they can in a really difficult situation because God knows who's looking at them. And God realizes that He can speak deeply about the reality of faith through your faithfulness that will never be seen without you going through some difficult times and having to trust Him in a way that everyone can see. That they can see your behavior, your words, your attitude is different from everyone else. And the only reason is because you trust God. So maybe God is real as I watch you walk through this. Sometimes we don't need to pray that God would remove that. We need to pray God would use that. I want to pray a prayer through God's Spirit that brings comfort, encouragement, and builds faith. Because that is what we need. Prayer isn't always, although sometimes people ask for this, it isn't always asking God to override someone's ability to make a poor moral choice. A lot of times I'll have people come to me and they've got a situation where they have someone they care deeply about and that person is not following God. I know everybody in this room has had experience like this. That person is making, has made, is continuing to make, and is about to make a horrible choice. And you are trying to tell them to stop, and they will not listen. And so, looking at the circumstance, you want your friends to pray that somehow this won't happen. Somehow God will change and not allow this circumstance to play out. But prayer is not like casting a spell and controlling someone's will. How many of you know God gives us free will? And God doesn't come down there and say, Scott, I know you're going to do this, but no, you're not. I'm not giving you free will in this instance right here. Now, God works through those things, and sometimes the consequences of those sins, I know in my life, and I know in many of your lives, if God would not have let those consequences fall, I would not be standing here today. Because it took those consequences to wake me up, to make me finally see what I deep down knew but didn't want to hear. That if I am not doing what God wants, I'm going to suffer for it. And so are the ones I love. So we pray according to God's will. Here's some things that you would want to pray. Pray that God would reveal himself to the person that you're praying about. That they would be able to see clearly the choice they're making. You know, the heart is deceitful above all things. Part of the problem is I can justify anything I want to do, and so can the person you're praying for. And they just cannot bring themselves to believe that there will really be that bad of a consequence coming from what they're doing. Pray that God would reveal to them the truth of what they're doing, of what they're destroying, of how it goes against his will and against his purposes for them, who loves them more than anyone else. Pray that you would show the love of God to them, no matter what the decision they make. I pray with this a lot of times with people who come in with problems like this. I say, well, the first thing that we need to do is pray that they will see God and understand what they're doing, and God will convict them. But the second thing we have to pray for is this, that you don't let this circumstance ruin your testimony and ruin your communication with them and ruin the tool that God wants to use in their lives. You're pretty important. You're connected to God. That's why you're praying. They're not connected with God. That's why they need prayer. You're vulnerable to temptation. Satan wants to change your attitude to make it ungodly so that God can't use you in the circumstance. So pray that no matter what, you would show God's love to them, no matter what decision they make. Now, that doesn't mean that you're going to embrace the decision. But in how you react to them, you can't get bitter, you can't get angry. Pray that you will trust God in this and all situations. I've talked to people who are in tough places, and they're praying for somebody, and they're just so distraught over what's happening. And I've said, look, God cannot use you here. You need to pray first for peace for yourself. How can you tell them God will handle the problems? God will solve your problems. God can make these things go right. God can restore you. And I'm a nervous wreck that he's not going to do it and that you won't listen. You have to be able to show and project the hope and the faith and the peace that you have that God will work. You've got to be able to show them that you can cast your cares upon God if you want them to cast their cares upon God. And God is always working in every situation. We need to pray that we'll be reminded of that. We need to pray that others in tough situations Because it's easy to be in a tough situation and think God's nowhere around and I've ruined everything and my life is over. No, it's not over. God is still working in that circumstance. He can and he will use any situation. And he can redeem any situation. Pray and acknowledge that God gives his love and his mercy and his grace abundantly. He's given it to us. No matter what somebody else has done, he can give it to them. And ask that their eyes will be open to his love and that God will give them hope and faith. I don't know how many times I've seen people who've made really bad mistakes and they just don't have any hope that even God could overcome it, or that God could ever love them again, or that their family could ever forgive them again. They need hope. You can't step out in repentance if you don't believe you're ever going to get it. You can't have faith in something that you don't think will happen. We need to pray, and we need to be a tool where they can see there is hope, there is forgiveness, there is mercy. There is a desire for reconciliation. Finally, ask God to help you let his love, his peace, his joy, the faith he gives, and the hope that you have because of his promises and his presence shine like a light through you. I want you to be able to see my love and my belief that God can transform every circumstance. And he will send other true believers into that person's life to speak to them also. A lot of times you've been in situations like me that you're too close to the situation. Last person they're going to talk to is who? You. But there's a lot of us out here. There are people out here. We've got a man sitting in this congregation right now, and we were praying for a relative of his that doesn't even live in this state. And it was like, I have almost no contact with him. I try to call him and I try to go see him. I can't. And we just prayed that God would bring Christians into his life. And guess what happened? God's got people everywhere. And God's got people that can work with you, even if you don't know them, because God knows them. And so that needs to be part of our prayer. God wants us to pray. He wants us to pray for ourselves. He wants us to pray for others, and he wants us to stop and ask the question, what do your prayers reveal about what you believe about God? Don't just pray mindlessly. Don't just repeat things over and over because you want them real bad. Seek for the heart of God and seek to see if your heart is aligned with it. Look to see, what are my prayers saying? Are my prayers saying what God wants me to say, or are my prayers saying what I want to happen? And do your prayers reflect what God wants to do in the lives of others? I know we don't like to think that, but if God is wanting to discipline somebody, are we praying that he will get the message? Or are we praying that the pressure will come off? Do your prayers reflect a deep understanding of the heart of God? Are they full of mercy, full of grace, full of hope, full of faith? Do they express the good news of the mercy of grace revealed in that cross, where you see that Christ died for every sin that was committed in your life and for everyone else's life? He paid that penalty for sin. And do your prayers reflect the unending grace displayed in the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ, who died so that all of us who were living for ourselves might be freed to live for him? And the redemption that God offers every person and desires for every person, and has the power, when he is in our hearts, to make happen in every person. Those are the things that we want to look at when we are praying. We want to pray for heart change in ourselves first and in other people. God will work those circumstances out. And God knows when he wants to use us and when he wants to discipline us. And sometimes we have to get to the other end to know which one it is. But we can trust him that he's always working for good. So let's just take a minute. We're going to be still before God, and I'm going to give you a moment to just to reflect with God on whatever he's speaking to you, and then I'm going to close this in prayer. Father, we know that as human beings, we're we're just prone to routine and ritual. And we don't want our prayers to be rituals. We don't want to just be going through the motions of something over and over that seems to lose its meaning and lose its power when we know that you came in the flesh in the form of the man Jesus Christ and revealed your heart to us, dying on the cross to pay for our sins, so that the veil between us, that barrier between us, which was our self-centeredness, our sin, could be broken and ripped in half from top to bottom, just removed completely, that we might have access to know you in a personal way. We want our prayers to be a personal conversation with the God who loved us and gave everything for us. We want to know you. We want our hearts to be so filled with the understanding of your love and the gratitude for it that we run to give ourselves to you. That we desire more than anything else to please and to help you as you bring your love to the rest of this world. Father, we ask you to fill our hearts with understanding of what you are saying to us in your word. And we pray that as you transform and change the way we think, that you will transform the way we feel and the way we speak and the way we act towards others, but that we would always carry that presence and that connection with you into every conversation and into every challenge that we face. Because we know that you're always at work. And we know that you have a purpose and a plan for our life that involves our connection and love and service for you. And so, Father, right now we ask you to help us to grow. Give us a longing to be with you and to bring your presence into every situation. We thank you, Lord, for the wonderful gift that you gave us through the sacrifice of Christ, not just of the washing away of our sins, which is more than we could ever imagine, but the life you give us to be able to live for you the way that you want us to and you created us to. In Christ's name we thank you. Amen.